You are listening to the Faith Church Podcast. Learn more about our church at faithinchandler.com.
Man, it's already been good, hasn't it? Good night. I don't even need to preach this message. I'm going to give it to you anyway, all right? You can turn to Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're going to be at. Matthew 16 is the passage we're going to look at in just a minute. And man, singing Jesus Never Fails, singing about Jesus' grace that will be forever mine, seeing all that God did last year, I am excited right now for what I'm looking forward to seeing Him do in this upcoming year. I hope that God does a great work in your family, in your heart, in our church, in our town in 2017. You know, we had a family visit us on Christmas. And I spoke to them later, and the wife told me, she said, I checked in when we were there at Christmas because you guys were doing that check-in for a cause thing. And so I checked in, and people saw that I was at that church. And my friends, they saw me later, and they said, hey, is that church that the guy wears that weird suit in the Christmas parade? And she was like, yeah, that's the church. Now, I've had people ask me similar things. Hey, that church that you're at, is that church that had the inflatable dinosaur costume? Is that the church that has the mustache and all the kids in the parade? Is that church with the big VBS? Is that church that puts on the 8K? Yes, we are that church. I take joy in responding, yes, we are that church. Now, there are some less positive references to us referencing that church. I've heard some of them. I probably haven't heard all of them, but I like what my pastor friend Daniel Voss said. He said the best way for people to stop criticizing your church is to stop doing anything worth talking about. Nobody talks about you. Nobody criticizes you. I'm thankful that we are doing some things that are worth talking about, and that goes beyond Christmas suits and dinosaur costumes. I'm thankful we have an impact on our community and that people talk about that. One day Jesus was walking with His disciples and He asked a similar question to His disciples. He said, what have you heard? What are people saying about Me? Look at that with me at Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elias or Elijah. Some others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you think that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, which means rock or stone. And upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is the birth of the church. This past November, as we celebrated our 34th anniversary, I spoke of the group of individuals who had a common vision and shared a passion for the starting of a new church. They were the original core group that caused the church that we get to be a part of today to exist. They came together, and through their faithfulness, commitment, and dedication, and their generosity, our church exists today and has celebrated 34 years of making a difference in our community. And then I invited everyone in the room to join the new core group. That just as that original core group had shown passion and dedication and commitment and generosity, that we would do the same and we would build the church that our children and grandchildren celebrate at the 68th anniversary. That we would build the church that our neighbors will join and that our children will lead. And I said, now at that 68th anniversary, they're going to need a photo to put on the screen, so let's grab one really quick. And of course, this being 2016, as it was at that moment, we took a selfie real quick. And that was a little different. It was a little out of the ordinary, but hopefully it was memorable. And I've loved, over the last couple of months, I've heard people say something like, that's what the new core group would do. Or I'm excited to be in the new core group. When we read the passage a second ago, we ran across the word church. It doesn't strike us as out of the ordinary because we've heard the word church all of our lives. I want you to imagine for a moment if instead of Jesus saying, "And upon this rock I will build my church," he says, "Upon this rock I will build my unicorn." So, Pastor, that seems really weird. What if he had said, "Upon this rock I will build my rocket ship"? That seems strange. It would have seemed strange to them as well. Because he's talking to 12 Jewish men who grew up going to the temple for every feast and every religious holiday and going to the synagogue on a regular basis. Some of them probably went more regularly than others. But this idea of Jesus starting a church was unusual. And it's hard for us to hear it the same way they would have heard it because we've heard the word church our whole lives, no matter what our opinions are on it. But it would have been something completely new to them. This morning I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus started something new. When he talked to them about starting the church, he wasn't talking about going to the synagogue on a weekly basis as they had before or going to the temple to offer their sacrifices. He was talking about something completely different. It wasn't just something that you did on the Sabbath. It wasn't just something you did at the Passover. It was something different. It was different from what they had been doing for generations. Different from what they had been doing since their ancestors came to that land. And Jesus said that he didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill, and that's exactly what he did. Jesus said he didn't come to do away with the traditions, but to show them what they meant, and that's what he did. And these men and the church that Jesus started would struggle with this idea. Because they had lived their lives for generation after generation, doing church in a particular way, going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, going to the temple on these religious holidays. And even as they started the church, they said, "Are we still supposed to do this too?" Philippians chapter 3, that we spent the last 4 weeks, and that's what the argument was over. There were some there saying, "You need to believe in Jesus and go to the temple and offer the sacrifices and do all these things." And Paul was saying, "No, you believe in Jesus and you're saved. And it makes all the difference in your life." So when Jesus started the church, he started something completely new. Something completely different. And some of it they had to figure it out as they went. And we are blessed to have the New Testament that lays it all out for us. But what I see here is Jesus doing what God loves doing. God loves to do a new thing. He loves to do a new work. In Isaiah 43, God reminds the people of all of the things that he has done. He reminds them of bringing them through the desert, bringing them through the Red Sea, freeing them from Egypt, giving them food and water in the middle of the wilderness. He reminds them that he has done all of this. And then he says in verse 18, after going this over this whole list in Isaiah 43 of all the things that he's done, he says, "Remember not the former things." So, God, you just reminded us of all the former things. You just reminded us of all that stuff that you did. And he says, "Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old." And verse 19 says, "Behold, I will do a new thing." Why would God remind them of all these incredible victories and tell them, "Don't remember it"? It'd be like your mom opening up, you know, the old family album and saying, "Look at these pictures. Now, don't remember that. Don't think about that." That's what God had done. Why did he remind them of all these things and then tell them not to remember the things of the past? I think the answer is just a few answers down in verse 26. Isaiah 43, verse 26. I'm going to read that in a second, but I got to read verse 25. It's not where we're headed, but I got to read verse 25 because it's just so good. Verse 25 says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins." He's talking to them about what they should and shouldn't remember, and he says, "Now remember, I'm the God who has forgotten your sin." Man, that's good. "I will blot out your sins and I will not forget. I will not remember them. I will forget them." God just said, "I'm going to take white out across all of your mistakes. I'm going to fix all of that. It's not, your paper's not going to be full of red marks. It's going to be fixed. I'm going to blot out all of the mistakes. I'm not even going to remember that I did it." Man, that's good. God, who knows all, knows everything about us, he's going to forget our sins. That's good. I had to point it out before we continue to verse 26. Verse 26 gives us the answer. Why did God tell them all these things and then tell them not to remember them?
He says in verse 26, put me in remembrance. Put me in remembrance. Do you see what God was telling them? Don't remember the stuff that I did for you. Remember what I did for you. Don't remember the things of the past. Remember me. You see, they were remembering all of the things that had happened, and they were forgetting about God. They were forgetting that He was the God who had done it for them. God didn't want them just to remember the stuff. He wanted them to remember Him and His power to save them. If we just remember what happened last year, if we merely remember the things that happened in the past and we forget who caused it, who made it happen, whose gracious hand was leading us, if we only remember the past and we forget the God who rescued us in the past, all we'll walk away with is nostalgia. And that's not what we need. But if we remember the God who saved us, remember the God who freed us, remember the God who provided us, we'll walk away not just with nostalgia, but with faith. That's what He wanted them to have. Not just a nostalgia for what happened in the past, but a faith in the God who had done it for them, could do it today, and would do it tomorrow. He says, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. God loves to do a new thing. You see, if anything's going to happen in 2017, it's going to have to be God that does it. It's going to have to be Him. Jesus said to Peter, He says, Peter, blessed are you among men, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon, but my Father in heaven. Simon, the reason that you know this is because God has showed it to you. God is the one that showed you, Peter. God is the one that has revealed this truth to your heart so that you can believe this life-altering truth that I am the Son of God. Only God can reveal this necessary truth to hearts. I can prepare a message and I can present it to you as passionately as I can, and I can even work in a good couple jokes. But unless God reveals the truth to your heart and He works on you and He calls you, only then will there be a life changed. God's got to do it. It's got to be Him. God has got to do it. Thankfully, He is a God who loves to do new things. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then He says, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. You know what Jesus just did? Jesus should have made a commitment that this church that He was starting, that He would build it. He didn't say, I'm going to start my church and I'm going to hand it over to some smart and creative, talented people. He said, I will build my church. If God's going to work among us, it's got to be God working among us. We can't fake it. I can't work it up. God's got to do it. It's got to be Him. And thankfully, He loves to do a new thing. You know what? We're just long for the ride. And it is a pretty fun ride. God said, I'm going to do a new thing. And then He tells them that this church, this group, this association is going to be founded upon a core truth. What prompted this talk about the church was the essential truth that Peter had just spoken. You are the Son of the living God. Now Jesus had asked them, what does everybody else have to say about me? But what do you have to say about me? Jesus doesn't say, oh, they think I'm John the Baptist, so they think that I'm Elijah, oh, they think that I'm Jeremiah. We probably need to reshape our ministry because that's what people think. And no, he didn't do that at all. By the way, Jesus already knew what people were saying about Him. Now think about that for a second. Jesus lived His life without sin, and He knew what people were saying about Him. It's hard enough for me to live and a life that is pleasing to the Lord, and I don't know what you're saying about me. But if I knew what you were saying about me, it'd be even harder. Jesus knew what people were saying about Him. He asked the disciples this because He wanted to have this conversation with them. He did not ask so that they could then figure out what it is that they wanted to do. Jesus didn't respond with, well, let's change our message to be more inclusive of those people that are looking for a John the Baptist or looking for an Elijah or looking for a Jeremiah. Rather, Jesus recognized where the people were and he used that as a starting point to get them where they needed to be, to believe that he was the Son of Man, or the term that the prophet Daniel referred to him as, the Son of the Living God. See, Jesus didn't start his church based upon market research or prevailing opinions in the current culture. He started the church based on the bedrock truth that was revealed from heaven to Peter: Jesus is the Son of God. That he was more than a prophet. That he was more than a teacher. That he was more than a prophet raised from the dead. Now, that took some faith for people to believe. This is Jeremiah who was sawed in half 400 years ago. That took some faith for them to say, Jeremiah has risen from the dead. But even though it took some faith, it wasn't right and it wasn't true. And there are people in our world today that I can acknowledge that they have some faith and they have some hope, but we must believe the truth. And Jesus did not found the church upon what was currently trending. He did not found the church upon what other people thought. He founded it upon the truth. A core truth, a hard truth. Jesus recognized that this truth, this bedrock foundational truth, would be a stumbling block to some. Some people would trip over this idea that Jesus was God's Son, and then God's Son is going to die, and then he's going to raise himself from the dead. I mean, if they were going to go just on market research, nobody would have said, that's a great idea. Nobody would have said, like, hey, that's going to be really easy to convince people of. They weren't going from that perspective. They weren't going from that place of what will be easy for people to get a hold of. They were starting with the truth. Do you see where I'm going here? Our church cannot be based upon what is trending or what is culturally acceptable. Our church must be based upon a bedrock truth. A truth that may be hard to grasp and may be hard to swallow and one that people stumble over, but it's the truth. We've got to be committed, founded upon that truth. Many churches have gone the route of saying, what is it that is currently acceptable? They've set aside core doctrines and truths so they could open their arms to all kinds of beliefs and lifestyles. And you know what's happened? Instead of opening their arms to all of these new gobs of people who are coming because now they're all inclusive and all accepting, instead they've been waving goodbye. Because when you don't have anything that you're committed to and founded upon, there's nothing compelling about what you're offering. Beginning of this year, an article was published in the Washington Post about a new Pew Research study that shows that churches that walked away from a literal interpretation of Scripture instead of growing leaps and bounds like they thought that they would 20 years ago, they have diminished. And the congregations that are growing in our world today are those that hold a literal interpretation of Scripture. They take the Bible at face value. Why? Because when you believe something wholeheartedly, that's compelling. But to say, hey man, whatever you think, that's not compelling at all. That article, it quotes, it says, 20 years ago, John Shelby Spong was a U.S. bishop in the Episcopal Church, and he published a book, Why Christianity Must Change or Die. And it was presented as an antidote to the crisis of decline in mainline churches. Spong, a theological liberal, he doesn't hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, that we can take the Bible at face value, said if congregations would abandon their literal interpretations, they could transform with the changing times and grow. And he sold him a bill of goods because it hasn't happened. Interesting, just a couple of days before I read that article, I read another article that was very interesting to me about Quiksilver. It may not be as interesting to you because Quiksilver is a surfing clothing company. And when I was in high school, Quiksilver clothing and board shorts, that was what you wanted to wear in Virginia Beach. But today the company is bankrupt. See, what happened was they got a new leader in the company who said, we can go into all of these different areas of markets. And they bought a ski clothing line and they started doing clothing for other sports. And what used to be their guiding principle, make high quality clothing for surfers, was no longer their core principle. And they said, we'll do anything and everything because there will be all these markets that open up to us. And it was appealing to no one. And the faithful walked out on them, and they fell apart. Jesus said, Peter, upon this truth, I will build my church. The foundation of all that we do is the core truth that Jesus is the Son of God who came to die on a cross for our sins, rose from the dead. And this core truth of the gospel, it isn't just our identity, it's what works. That's what changes lives. It's the gospel. That message is what changes life. If we walk away from that, we walk away from the only thing that we really have worth offering. You get that? Like, it's not us. It's this. And if we walk away from this, we've got nothing to offer. If it ever becomes just about the events or the funny suits or the dinosaur costumes or the meals, not only will we lose our true identity, we will lose our means of helping people. I smile when people ask me, are you the guys that you have that funny Christmas suit in the parade? And I smile when people ask me, are you the guys that had that inflatable dinosaur costume? I smile at all of that. And I say, yes, we are that church. But I cry tears of joy when someone says to me, someone said recently, hey, that's the church my buddy goes to. He's been staying out of trouble. He's been sober for like a year now. He really loves it at that church. Yeah, we are that church. We are that church. When I talk about the new core group, I'm not just talking about a new set of people at the center of our congregation. I'm talking about a set of people who are thoroughly committed and devoted to this truth that it is Jesus who never fails. It is His amazing grace that changes lives. I'm talking about people who are committed to that same key core doctrine that our church was founded upon in the late 70s. And much has changed in the last 35 years, but that must always remain the same. He started a new church upon this core truth and principle that He was the Son of God. And He said an assembly or a church, which meant a gathering of people, it was a new core group. The place of worship that the disciples were familiar with beforehand was the temple, which had one location. That no matter where you were at, you were to make a pilgrimage to it for the Passover. You needed to travel there. You needed to go there. At the time of Passover, Jerusalem was packed with people because everyone had to travel to that location. But Jesus wasn't talking about starting a new building. He was starting a new group of people, an assembly of people, a gathering of people. The temple had been the identity of the Jewish people, so much so that whenever someone would come in to conquer the Jews, you know what the first thing they did was? They destroyed the palace and the temple. Because when they destroyed the temple, it took the people's identity. It was the center of everything. And when Jesus is talking to the disciples, He's not talking about building a new building. He's not talking about erecting a new place on top of where His cross would be or where His grave was. He's talking about a gathering of people, a group of people. In the Old Testament, there were these lengthy instructions about how to build the tabernacle, the forerunner to the temple, and then how they built the temple. In the Gospels, though, and in the New Testament, the emphasis is upon the foundation being Jesus and the building being people. The group of people. We have made some major improvements over the last several years. I have my own personal blood, sweat, and tears in parts of this structure. But if it were struck by lightning and burned to the ground tonight, our church remains because it is the people. This just happens to be a location that we meet at currently. This is our third location, by the way. This is just a location. Jesus was talking about not building a new building. He was talking about a group of people who would come together. And one of the benefits of this church not being a place but a group is that they were mobile, and no longer were the people coming to the church as they had done with the temple. They were taking the message out to every city and every place that they could possibly go. And Jesus said, I will build my church, my group, upon this principle, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The temple had been a place where you come to meet with God. The church was built to be a group that went out and took God to the people, took the message of grace to the people, went out into the community, went out into the cities, went out into the nations, to all people, to carry the gospel to them. From the very beginning, Jesus positioned the church to go out, to go out. And he told them, there is no place that you cannot go, because not even the gates of hell will hold you back. Not even the gates of hell will hold you back. Jesus commissioned us to take on the gates of hell. You know what that means? We're on offense. We're not on defense. This is not a bunker. This is not a trench that we hole up in. This is a gathering of people to go out into this community and carry the message of grace and love. That means that there are no limits to where we can carry this gospel message. That there is no limit to where we can take this powerful life-changing message. It's that powerful. So we're called to go out into our community taking this life-changing, addiction-breaking, purpose-giving, family-restoring, heart-filling, regret-eradicating, resentment-erasing, joy-giving, peace-surpassing, shame-destroying message everywhere that we can take it. That's what we're called to do. And there is no territory that is off-limit. There is no space that Satan has claimed and we have to walk away from. Jesus said his new core group would take on and prevail against the very gates of hell. And that means that there is no town too broken, not even Chandler. And there is no life too messy, not even yours. And no family that's too dysfunctional, not even your neighbors. There is no place that the gospel cannot go and overcome. There is no place that God's new core group has sent us. He sent us to take this message to the very gates of hell and beyond them. Jesus said, I'm starting something new. A group of people built upon the core truth of me, that I am the Son of God who will die for their sins and raise from the dead. That's the church that Jesus started, and yes, we are that church. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that this morning we would be moved, or that we would have this desire to take this truth, this message of your gospel, out into our community. Lord, that we would always remember that that is what binds us together. That's what brings us together. This new thing that you are doing. Lord, I pray that you would bring us closely together so that we can carry this message forward. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you would stand with me, brother.